Father God, we do thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. And we thank you, Father, that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. And Father God, we thank you that they will fulfill that plan and purpose. Father God, we thank you tonight as we go to study your word. We thank you, Father, that your word will not return void. But Father God, that word will penetrate the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us. And Father, we help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We thank you, Father, that we'll take that word on the inside of us. And we'll go out to the highways and the byways and share the love of Jesus Christ with the lost and dying and hurting world. Father God, we thank you for revival to this nation. We thank you, Father, for revival to this generation. We thank you, Father, for revival to this city. We thank you, Father, for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And Father God, we just thank you today that we come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might, not in our own ability, but your strength, your power, your might, and your ability that you be lifted up. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way, and gives us utterance to speak with all boldness the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we thank you for your anointing that's present today. Your anointing that saturates us, that changes us, that helps us, that gets us through the tough times. And we thank you, Father, for everything that you have done and everything you are doing both here and around the world. And we give you the praise, honor, and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, you may be seated. It's kind of interesting. Whenever Anthony kicked off, "Oh, the blood of Jesus," I looked around and making sure it wasn't communion service. You know, we're used to, that's one of our communion songs. But you know what? It's always good to sing about the blood of Jesus. It was that blood that was spilled that brought us, you know, eternal life. Amen. Well, before I minister, I want to call up Barry and Adrian Jensen. They're from Rama, Ukraine. They're here with us this evening, and I want them to let us know what's going on in their part of the world. Let us know what Rama's doing in Ukraine and in other areas. Amen. So give them a warm welcome, Barry and Adrian Jensen.
Hallelujah. She wants me to talk. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, in case you're wondering, not everybody that comes from Rhema and Broken Arrow is as big as we are. But there's a few of us like this. Praise the ushers are bigger. Anyhow,
some of them are.
It's a safe place. Hallelujah. Well, we just want to see how thankful we are, Pastor Craig, for giving us an opportunity to share. It's always wonderful to get up and share with like-minded believers, you know, folks from the family of faith, about what God is doing around the world. But it's especially wonderful to have a chance to gather with Rhema folk, you know, because this is home. This is where God planted us almost 30 years ago. When we originally came, Adrienne came from Lubbock, Texas, and I came down from Minnesota, and through his divine purpose, he just connected us with the Rhema family. It wasn't something that we were, you know, looking for, anything like that. It was just his divine purpose that connected us there. And we had never imagined at that time that we were going to end up serving in the former Soviet Union for 25 years now. So it's really been a wonderful, wonderful experience. There are so many things we could testify about. Gosh, I don't know where to start. But, of course, it's always good to start with the Word. So if you're taking notes, you can write down Proverbs 25:25 as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And that's kind of a landmark or cornerstone scripture that we've always maintained. You know, originally when we left from Rhema and began to go overseas, we always thought that was the good news that we were taking from here and bringing over there. And, of course, that was an incredibly thirsty place that we were bringing the gospel to, beginning in 1991, incredibly thirsty. And it was wonderful to bring the gospel there to a group of people who hadn't heard and were so hungry for the Word of God, so thirsty for the Word of God. But over the years, we found how important it is for us to come back from there and bring back to people here in the churches good news about what God is doing there. Amen. So, you know, there's all kinds of things. I mean, gosh, if you turn on the TV and all you do is flip from news channel to news channel, you know, it makes you want to go and bury your head in the sand sometimes. But the fact of the matter is there's wonderful things going on. And as Pastor Craig already shared, you know, we've got over 230, 235 or 237 schools operating around the world right now in 50 nations. And there's more applications they have on the desk over there in Tulsa about places to approve of, see if they're ready to go ahead and start a school, if everything's in place. And there's more opportunities in Ukraine than we can possibly get to ourselves. You know, my wife and I, we're the two Rhema graduates that live in Ukraine. We had a third girl come and join us a couple of years ago. So there's three of us now in a nation of 48 million people. Yeah, we got job security. Hallelujah. So for those of you, we've been through a couple of times and visited with you folks, and there's, you know, a lot of new faces here in the crowd tonight. So we're thankful to get a chance to meet you and get to know you folks. But we just want to say how thankful we are that this church has taken part in what we're doing by sowing into the ministry of Rhema in the nations in general. And specifically, you've sown into our lives for the ministry of Rhema Ukraine. And just these past several years now, since Russia moved into Crimea, which is where we had called home for 13 years, two of our boys were born there. When Putin sent his troops in there and said that they wanted to claim that for the Russian territory, the Russian Federation, because all of our documents were issued from the Ukrainian government, all of our registration, we saw it was necessary to relocate. So we went to another city in Ukraine and set up operations there. We had an extension campus operating already. We had four campuses operating in Ukraine at one time, including our home base in Sevastopol. So when we relocated there and began teaching a group of students there, we kind of thought it was going to be a temporary thing just until, you know, Putin and the officials in Ukraine got everything worked out and we'd go back home. Mm-hmm. Well, Putin evidently had different ideas. So we've been there now for the last several years and have graduated a group of students just this past fall. And there are so many wonderful stories in that group. I could tell you all kinds of things, but there's one specifically that has just really blessed us and we thought it would bless you. A young man by the name of Sergei Tikhanuk. There we go. Sergei Tikhanuk. About the time that we first started doing extension schools, he was a wreck. His life was a mess. He was shooting up and snorting and drinking and doing everything you could possibly do to your body that's wrong, that's illegal. And he had a wife and two small daughters at home, and his wife was praying for him and believing God that somehow somebody somewhere would intervene and his life would get turned around. Well, sure enough, just about the time we first started holding school in that city, he did, in fact, come in contact with Jesus. Someone shared the gospel of Christ with him, and he ended up in a rehab center and got his life turned around. And a year later, he popped out of there and showed up at church and told his pastor, you know, I just want to serve. Anywhere you need me, anywhere I can help, please just tell me what to do. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do when you get your life turned around? Yes. Amen. Make yourself available to the gospel. So that's what he did. Sergei showed up at church, and he had a vehicle, and not everybody has their own vehicle over there, you know. Used to be that it was one in seven families had a vehicle. It's a little bit more than that now. So when he showed up, made himself available to the pastor, who doesn't own a vehicle, it was quite a blessing to him and his family. So they began to minister there and help out, and he would drive the pastor to school, and he would drive other people that needed a ride to where the classes were being held. And sometimes he'd come in the back and sit in the back of the class, not very different from this room right here, sit in the back of the class and just listen to what was going on. Just receive the word and let it start washing his unrenewed mind. Amen. And the process began, the process of renewal in his soul began, and he began to see things differently than he had before. Well, when we started another group of first-year class students, he went to his pastor and asked if he could come talk to us, and his pastor said yes, so he came and asked us if he could be a student. He said, I know I haven't been in the family, in the Lord very long, but I believe this would help me. It would bless me. And we said we believe it would too. So he went ahead and filled out an application, was accepted as a student, started studying with us, went through the first-year course. And a year ago, when we finished that first-year course, before starting the second-year course, while we were home for the summertime, there was a group of men that were getting together and gathering people who had some training in the ministry, some experience in the ministry, who would go down to the front lines and be chaplains in the military, volunteer chaplains in uniform to go down and minister to the soldiers on the front line down in the areas where they're having problems with Russian soldiers and things like that. So Sergei wrote us and told us, I've gone for training with the chaplaincy. And we wrote him and said, we bless you and we're praying for you. And he wrote us again later that summer, said, I'm having a wonderful time. I'm learning so much. He said, I can't wait to get down there and minister to the soldiers. Well, during this past year, then he's been there a number of times and minister. They send him down for a rotation for a week and then they come back up. And whenever he could, he'd rejoin us for classes. Well, he was down there last year at Easter time. He had just been home, went down there for Easter weekend. And in Russian culture, Easter weekend is a big deal. You know, even for people that aren't from the Word of Faith movement like us, folks that are traditional believers there, Orthodox believers, it's a big deal. It's a big tradition. And they tie it to Passover. They even call Easter, instead of calling it Easter or Resurrection Day, they call it Pascha, which is the Russian word for Passover. And they have a lot of traditions that involve painted eggs and sweetbreads and things like that, you know, and the priest comes out and shakes some branches over the top of it and says some things that kind of sound like Latin, but not really, you know. And it's kind of traditional, as you can imagine. So when he got down there, he was getting ready to go and just do the things he normally did, visiting with men and sharing the gospel with them, oftentimes one-on-one or in small groups. And an officer came by his tent and said, "We have a group of soldiers that don't have a priest to come and minister to them tomorrow. We'd like to ask you to come and minister the Passover service for these soldiers." And Sergei quickly said, "Well, yes, of course, I'll do that, you know." And later on, he shared this with us. He said the officer, they talked over a few more details. The officer turned around and walked out of the tent. And all of a sudden, it dawned on Sergei he had never preached a sermon before. Because his ministry was pretty much, you know, marriage counseling and addiction counseling and one-on-one things. He'd never preached, much less an Easter sermon. So he fell on his face before the Lord and got things in his heart. And the next morning, when it was time to go over to that area and carry on that service, he stepped into the clearing where they had the tent set up. And there were 200 men there in uniform with their battle helmets and their flak jackets and their guns, because they could be called on at any moment to go just a short distance to the front lines. He stepped in there, and they had a table set up, and they had all the painted eggs and all the sweetbreads, and they were ready for somebody to come in and shake a branch over the top of it and bless all this stuff. And Sergei stepped up to the table and opened his mouth, and he began to share Jesus, our Passover lamb. And he carried them right through the redemption story and presented to them Jesus, the one who was crucified for them, the one who rose from the dead for them, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for them today. He shared the gospel with them. And when he gave the altar call, every man in the place stood to his feet and received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen? Hallelujah. Now that's because of seed you've sown. That's because you've been faithful to send us and others like us, that men and women like that are being prepared in foreign nations you may never step foot on, but they're there because of what you've sown. Amen? He went home that night. He said he cried tears of joy, you know, half of the night, finally went to sleep. The next day, there was a group of officers gathering for a meal. They invited him to come and sit at the table with them. And one officer was talking about the priest that came to their group. And another one said the priest that came to their group. And they were all talking about the Pascha service, you know. And finally, Sergei jumped to his feet. He said, "I can't stand it anymore." He said, "I've just got to tell you." And he shared the same message with those officers at that table. And every one of them prayed and got saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God is doing a wonderful work through Sergei. We stay in touch with him very closely. He travels back and forth to the front lines and continues ministering. And he has such a heart for Rhema. He has such a heart for the word of faith. He carries it everywhere he goes. He's a wonderful example of what you folks are doing all the way around the world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. We appreciate you and all you do for us. We have a few little cards that we printed up. And if you're interested in more information, if you've got refrigerator magnets that need something to stick to your fridge, come see us. We'll give you one. All right? God bless you. Thank you, Craig.
Amen. Thank you so much. Just one little testimony. It's just so awesome how we don't realize what kind of effect that we have. I'll give you that before it falls off the table. All over the world. You know, many of you probably never thought that just giving in the offering here is going to really change someone else's life around the world. But, you know, it does. I mean, like I said, you know, of course, just last week I talked to you about what's going on in Albania and Greece. I mean, you know, all around the world, you know, people are getting ministered to on a daily basis. And it's partly because of your giving and our support. And not just giving, but also we encourage you to pray for these guys as they are around the world, especially, you know, as different ones comes and speaks to you, you know, make sure you jot their name down and continue to pray for them, because, you know, they're doing wonderful things. And, you know, sometimes we just never know. I mean, you know, you think about, you know, what this guy's life, Sergei, what his life was before, and all of a sudden, it just totally changed, and he totally went from serving the devil with all his heart to serving God with all his heart and changing people's life. So, you know, just amazing. Amen. Well, tonight, I was just praying about what to minister on, and you know, the Lord reminded me that we need to continue to remember some basic faith stuff. You know, a lot of times it seems that we think that for some reason that we've kind of grown beyond or grown to a higher level. But I remember my grandfather would continue to always go back and teach on basic faith. And of course, we all know Romans 10:17. It says, "And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how my grandfather always said. He said the Greek word there denotes continuous action. And we need to, in order to continue to have strong faith, we have to continue to hear faith. And it is a shame that a lot of times ministers don't teach on faith that much anymore. You know, and actually, even when I was praying about doing that, I was like, no, I don't want to do that. I do that all the time or whatever. But, you know, the Lord says we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, continually to remind, you know, to remind people. So we're going to start in Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. We'll start there. And I said most of you can probably even quote it, but we'll read it. It says, Mark 11:22, and everyone knows this is my favorite verse in the Bible. It says, So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God," because your faith always should be in God. It's not in yourself. It's not in what you say, but it's in God. And that's where people miss it right there. They're not putting their faith in God. They think that magically what they're saying, they're putting their faith in what they say, but what they say doesn't matter if it's not in God. You can't put your faith in your pastor. You can't put your faith in some, you know, traveling evangelist. Because, you know, I know many times that people think, well, if Brother so-and-so would pray for me, you know, if you'll put your faith in God, it doesn't really matter. Our faith is in God. And like I said, we put it on our money. In God we trust. You know, I know that they really weren't probably thinking about Mark 11:22 when they put that on their money. But, it's in God we trust. Now, one translation says, "Have the faith of God." And I've said it over and over again, but I'm going to say it again today. Is that, you know, I was praying one day and I'm like, well, what does the faith of God mean? I mean, how do you, give me an illustration. And so the Lord brought me back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. It says the earth was null and void. And God said, "Let there be light." Now, I always kind of joke, if it was a modern day Christian, it would say, well, God said, "Let there be light." And after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and gave a $1,000 faith vow, then the light came on. Because, you know, sometimes whenever you watch some TV preachers or whatever, you almost get that, well, if you do this or if you do that or if you do this and do that and you do the hokey pokey and you turn yourself around, then it will be done. But when God said, "Let there be light," he didn't have to wait very long. What happened is whenever he said, "Let there be light," there was light. Why was there light? Well, because number one, because God says it. Number one, he believed that he said it. You know, he had faith, and when God says it, he believed it, and it worked. Now, what Mark 11:22, 23, and 24 is saying, that you can do the same thing that God did in Genesis 1:1. And the reason you can do it, because the same God that was there then is here now. Because God never changes. Now what is really even more awesome is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us now. And, you know, many of us, we didn't really see it, but we read where Jesus performed many miracles. And Jesus said that the things that I did and greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. And then Romans 8 says that same spirit that was with Jesus is with us. And if that same spirit is with Jesus, so why can't we do it? And it's not that we're doing it. We're doing it with Jesus. Because Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ that gives me the strength." And so really, whenever we're going to go say to a mountain, it's not us saying to a mountain. It's me and Jesus. See, everything that you do, it's always you and Jesus. Because Jesus is on the inside of you. And so it's not just you. Because if it was just you, nothing would happen. But you have to realize that when your faith is in God, you know, and you know Jesus is there with you, that when you speak your faith, you're just like God was speaking. And it's just that simple. But so many times that we think, well, why would it happen for me? Because it happens for you because your faith is in God. And like I said, it's you and Jesus. Anyway, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because I know you know the scripture. But anyway, it says, for assuredly, I say, remember, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Now, what he said was, I'm reading from the New King James here. It says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, it's interesting because some people said, well, you know, that scripture is only for the disciples. Only for the disciples. Well, if that was the case, then why didn't Jesus say, well, for you 12 and no more? You know, and in fact, it's interesting because Paul never thought this was a scripture for the disciples because he used it too. And he taught it, you know. And so, but Jesus didn't say disciples. He says whoever. Or the, you know, the King James Version, the who it says whosoever. Now, you realize that Jesus didn't speak in the King James. But anyway, he spoke. So some people, you know, that freaked people out. You know, no, Jesus spoke in the King James. I know. You know, the King James was not the original text of the Bible. Okay, just want to let you know. But the word that means whoever or whosoever, you know, in his own language. And, you know, that's the thing is, you know, it's what interesting part about it. When you travel around the world, people speak different languages, but it means, you know, some of the words mean the same. Now, sometimes there'll be some words that, like, you know, we have Greek words in our language, you know, and we have, you know, we probably have some Hebrew words in our language. We have, you know, all kinds of words in our language. I mean, you know, and I don't know who invented languages, but who cares? Anyway, Jesus was saying that whoever decides to speak. Now, he was actually pointing to a literal mountain, but you know, we need to take it as if we have a mountain in our life, and a mountain in our life is something that's in our way that needs to be moved. And, you know, the thing that's what's even more amazing is most of the time your mountain is not as big as the mountain that Jesus was pointing to. You don't have to literally physically move a mountain. And anyway, you're not literally physically moving anything because your trust is in God. God does it. All you have to do is do the saying part. Jesus only told you to say. He didn't tell you to do anything. He just said, say it. Say it. Say it. I mean, he continually tells you to say it. Now, while he's saying to say it, he also said, believe what you say. You know, because he says that whoever says, so that means, you know, I always put myself in the Bible, so I say I'm a whoever, or I'm a whosoever, whatever translates in your reading. So if I say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and if I don't doubt in my heart, but I believe that those things that I say will be done, I will have whatever I say. You know, there's a lot of I saying there. You know, really what Jesus was saying was, guys, if you want to change your life, you need to start saying something. You need to start saying something. You need to decide. And I always think, you know, even in life that we live today, you know, there's so many times that we're going through life and there are things that we would like to change. There's things that we don't like, maybe financial situations, physical situations, emotional situations. But sometimes we just don't say anything. You know, now we might say anything, you know, we might actually say something, but usually what we're doing is saying is we're griping and complaining about what's going on in life. But at some point in time, I'm here to tell you, you need to get tired of those mountains in your way and decide you're going to do something about it. Now, what Jesus was telling his disciples, you know, it's not for me to do something about it, it's for you to do something about it. And what I'm telling you today, you need to do something about your mountains that are causing issues in your life. Now, you know, a mountain is usually bigger than a speed bump. Everyone get that? But you know how irritating it is, you know, if there was speed bumps that you didn't know that were there and you end up hitting those speed bumps at even 30 miles an hour, that's really pretty irritating. But some of you are hitting mountains. You're trying to go through life and boom, you're hitting mountains. But what happens is speed bumps you can usually get over, mountains stop you. There's things that are stopping you in life for being, you know, what you need to do. And you're not doing anything about it except for griping and complaining. But Jesus is saying today that you need to start speaking. Now, understand when I speak, you know, my faith is not in what I'm speaking. It's in God. All I have to do is speak, say, and believe. It's not that hard. How hard is it to say something? How hard is it to believe? And because understand what my belief is, I'm believing that God can do this. Now, most of you have I know you've been Christians for quite a while, and you've probably even sung the song, "My God Can Do Anything." Anything, anything. Well, if your God can do anything, how hard is it for you to believe that your God can do anything? It's not that really hard. But most people in the earth, and even people that, you know, are marginal Christians, really believe that if God wants to do something, he would do it. Or he can do it. So it's not that hard to believe that your God can move a mountain. Especially a mountain that's not even really a mountain, that's only a mountain in your own life. Because, you know, you realize you might have mountains that I don't even see. You know, see, that's what's, you know, we don't realize that sometimes we have mountains, but nobody else sees. Now, Jesus was showing a physical mountain there. Everybody saw that mountain. But he was using an example. And so sometimes even, here's something else. Sometimes we think, well, until it becomes a mountain, I'll just let it bother me. You know what? Maybe you should take care of some speed bumps. Because a lot of times the reason they become mountains is because when they were speed bumps, you did nothing about them. You know, you just kind of cruised over and it was okay. The next time it got a little bigger and you kind of cruised over that, it was okay. It's kind of like, you know, some of these Oklahoma roads with potholes. You know, sometimes the pothole's not too bad. And then pretty soon you hit it. Well, I've done this before. And you get a flat tire. Anyone ever done that before? And you notice that pothole was a lot bigger than it used to be. You know, thank God that your taxes are paying to fix those potholes. Yeah, right. Now, you know, I'm gonna meddle here a little bit, because one of the things that really disgusts me more than anything is, you know, it costs a lot of toll to get, you know, from Tulsa to here. You know, and now I know there's always road construction, but there's still potholes and there's still all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, and you know what's interesting is sometimes they'll fix that road because a lot of people travel, but there's other toll roads out there that don't get fixed as fast as, I don't know. So, and you know, those were temporary tolls. Remember a long time ago when we said, oh, they'd be temporary? Yeah, they're temporary, you know, they are temporary because they're temporary this price, and then a few years later there'll be a higher price. So they're just, there are temporary tolls, and I know we all feel the same way, but praise God, God's still God anyhow, and he'll provide the money for us to be able to pay the tolls, to be able to drive the roads. So, hallelujah anyhow. But anyway, when it comes to mountains, start speaking up. That's what Jesus is saying today. Speak up when it comes to your mountains. Don't let them just continue to fester and continue to harbor, but speak up before they become mountains. I mean, when you're just a speed bump. A lot of times we just don't do anything about things. Well, we can make it. You know, it's interesting because I watch people with physical ailments, and as long as it's not too bad where they can't get by, you know, they don't do anything about it. A great example was my grandfather was talking about. He was ministering, you know, back in the day. I think he actually might have been actually around Durand, Oklahoma, I believe, if I remember the story straight. But anyway, he was ministering and the Lord told him to minister to somebody who's having problems in hearing. So this lady came down the aisle. On walking on her cane, and you know, my grandfather said, "So you know, what do you need?" She goes, "Ah." He goes, "Well, what do you need?" She says, "Ah." Finally, the third time, she said, "I can't hear out of." And so my grandfather, I mean, he said he put one finger in her ear. I think it was, you know, only one of her ears was bad, and instantly, she heard a pop. And it popped open. In fact, you know, she walked a little ways back, and my grandfather said he was whispering, and she could hear. So she started limping back to her seat. And my grandfather said, "Well, is there anything else that you need?" Because the reason my grandfather asked what she not needed, because she wanted to make sure she really needed here, you know, because she had called, because she limped down here, you know, with her cane. And she says, "No, I'm good." She goes, he said, "Well, what about, you know, your cane and, you know, your limp?" He goes, "Oh, I can get by with this. I couldn't get by without hearing." Yeah. You know, and it's sad, but a lot of times that we sometimes do the same thing. Well, you know, I don't have this, but I've heard some people say, well, you know, I have migraine headaches, you know, every once in a while, but it's no big deal. I can get by, you know, but why? You know, are you afraid that God can't take care of your migraine headaches? Are you afraid? I mean, because, you know, why do you not ask? Why do you not speak? Is it just too tough? You know? I mean, you know, continuing on, Mark 11:24 says this, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, you know, if you don't ask, you don't have them. Whatever things you ask when you pray, and, you know, it says, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now this verse also indicates that you're going to have your answer when you pray. But some people say, yeah, but I prayed and I don't see it. That's when faith comes in. Faith is having something before they see it. Faith is believing that you have something even when you don't see it. Even when the mountain's still there, you know the mountain's gone by faith. All right? Because you ask. Because you spoke up. Now, here's something else. You know, I was just thinking today, why don't we ask? Now, it might be because you're a male. You know, I don't know, but it seems most commonly, you know, when people need directions because they can't figure out where something is, and even they're, you know, now we have GPSs, which makes things a little bit easier. If someone has GPSs, it's still, you know, you still get confused or whatever. For some reason, males tend not to stop and ask anybody because they just don't really want to ask for directions because we don't, you know, we're, for some reason, we kind of take it that we should know. Now, females, you know, this is the other problem. A lot of females, they don't have a problem asking for direction, but, you know, here's the problem. We've stopped asking for direction, and so I asked my wife, okay, where we go? She goes, I don't know. But you just asked for directions. Yeah, I can't remember if he said take a right first or a left first. I'm like, well, why didn't you write down? Well, you know, I wasn't thinking. I mean, you know, that's the problem. Now, I'm not saying all females are like that, okay? You know, maybe, you know, there are probably some females that are very good with direction. But I have found out, in the females that I've been with that ask for direction because I wouldn't or somebody else wouldn't, you know, the same way my dad, he'll never ask for directions, you know, because he just should know. He's traveled all around the world, so he should be able to find something, you know. And then sometimes if you ask a local for directions, well, you know, you go down to that big stump. Well, how far is that? Well, I don't know, about a mile and a half or so. And you see the big stump, the big stump's on your left-hand side, but you take a right. Well, then that screws people up because people take, you know, they heard left, then they heard right, and then they couldn't remember and all that kind of stuff. And anyway, just pray to ask the Holy Ghost. Maybe he'll help you. I don't know. But, you know, now I'm kind of being funny, but a lot of times we just don't ask. For whatever reason, we don't ask. You know, but I think sometimes we don't ask because for whatever reason, we think God's mad at us or we don't think that we've been a good enough Christian and so God won't do it for us. But you know who tells us that we're not good enough Christians? God never tells us that. The devil tells us that. The devil lies to us about our own God. I mean, you know, think about that, because it's really a lot of times what happens is, and I've seen it a lot of times, people say, well, you know, I hadn't been in church recently and I haven't given any money for that. I mean, you know, because what happens is we start contemplating, well, if you were God, you wouldn't help yourself, but you're not God. That's the difference. The difference is that God's more lenient than you are. God loves you even when you don't act like you love him. You know, but it really comes down to Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation. But you know what? The interesting part about it is, you know, I was having sex with my wife just yesterday about condemnation. You know, usually condemnation, it's not from the pastor. It's not from the people in the church. You know, sometimes we might call it self-condemnation because it's our own self, but it's the devil telling us that God's not going to help you out. You know, so that's why you need to tell the devil to shut up. Now, see, what happens? The devil tries to talk to your head. God talks to your heart. All right? And so when you have thoughts, you know, the Bible talks about casting down imaginations. Imaginations are thoughts. The devil, and you know, I kind of go back to we've all seen cartoons where a devil on one shoulder, an angel on the other shoulder, and that's kind of how it is. The devil's over here yakking in your ear, telling you, no, well, why would God want to do that for you? When's the last time you were in church? Now, you know, obviously, you know, you guys are church tonight, so, you know, you're doing pretty well. And I know most of you are here every time the door's open, so you're doing really well. But, you know, then they'll say, well, you know, going to church, I mean, you know, that's just one part of it. You know, and the devil will try to tell us that God's not going to honor his word. But the devil's a liar. You know, so why would you believe a liar over believing God? Because Jesus says that whoever asks. Notice it didn't say whoever asks and is the best Christian around. There is no, he didn't say that you had to be the best Christian to ask. Because he said, whoever means you. You know, it doesn't mean, well, whoever, he didn't say, well, if you're not the best Christian, you can't do this. Now, so let's look at a few more ask scriptures. Once again, Jesus talking, John chapter 14. For whatever reason, the Gospel of John in 14, 15, and 16 has what I call some ask scriptures. And it, you know, it says what he'll do when we ask. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 says this. It says, and whatever you ask, remember once again, it's you that's asking. Remember, it's you. It doesn't say whatever your pastor asks. It doesn't say, you know, whatever your friend asks. It says, whatever you ask in my name, so whatever you ask in the name of Jesus, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then he turns around and says it again. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, anything means anything. He didn't, you know, because I've heard some Christians say, well, you can't ask that. That's just too hard. Well, the Bible says that I could, if as long as I can ask and believe, that I can have that. Yeah, but there's no buts with God. That's just, you know, people, the person that says it's too hard is not God, it's the devil. You know, the Bible says there's nothing that's impossible to God if you believe. Right. Only believe, all things are possible. It says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. All right? You know, I can't do all things. I can do all things through him, with him, by him. You know, and so that's what we need to understand, that there's nothing you can't ask for. Now, the only thing cannot ask for, that's something that controls somebody else's will. Because if you want to marry that person and they don't want to marry you, then God can't, you know, grant your wish going against theirs. As long as nobody else is involved there, you can ask for it. It's free game. All right? But if it's somebody else that will, you know, God can't say, you know, so basically what that would mean is that God would bless you and curse them because they don't want to marry you. Now, the best thing for you to do is figure out some way to get them on the same page as you. You know, but then we have what we call stalkers, and that causes issues as well. Sometimes we get the law involved, and it just causes more problems. So find somebody else. I'm joking, but being semi-serious sometimes, you know, just, you know, I've seen that happen before. You know, God has somebody for you. It's just not that person who doesn't want to marry you or doesn't want to talk to you or doesn't want, you know, to see you. So anyway, praise God anyhow. But it says that whatever you ask or whatsoever, if you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, how plain is that? So why don't we ask more? And I'm saying we, not just being you, but also me. I mean, there's so many times that I've gone through some financial crisis, some physical crisis, emotional crisis, and I just sit and don't even ask. Well, maybe we can work some overtime and pay for that bill, or maybe this or maybe that or what. A lot of times, we don't ever think about asking. Why? Well, maybe you're a male once again. I can figure it out. It doesn't say that you need to figure it out. It says you need to ask. It says we have not because we ask not. Ask what we will and it shall be done. Yeah. Now, how are we asking? See, we're asking in the name of Jesus. Well, how do you do that? You just simply say, Father, this is what I need. So in the name of Jesus, we pray and we believe. It's just really simple. And if we understand the love of the Father, we understand that God's love is unconditional. God loves us, and He wants us to have good things. He wants us to ask. I love providing things for my sons. I like to see my kids have good things. I like to, but here's the deal. I only have a limited budget. Do you realize His budget's unlimited? If I could provide everything that I wanted to for my sons, I'd provide way more. Some say, well, that would spoil them. But you know what? God wants to spoil you. Amen. Yeah, He wants to spoil you. You say, well, why would He want to spoil you? Well, He talks about that the more than enough doctrine. Our God's more than enough. Not just enough, and more than enough. And like I say so many times, that we would be glad. We would be happy if 75% of our needs were met. But He don't want to just meet 75% of your needs. He wants to meet all your needs. But you know what? It's not just financial needs. When Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, He means more abundantly physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, every area of your body. He wants you to be a whole person. And a lot of times, in Christianity, a lot of times we're a little better asking for things when it comes to finances and when it comes for physical, but sometimes we have some emotional issues and we don't even ask. Why not? Is God not concerned about you? The key to everything, and it comes back to Mark 11, you got to open up your mouth. If you want to change some things, you can do something about it by asking. Let's continue on to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 in verse number 7 says it this way. It says, if you abide in me, this is Jesus talking, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Notice it says what you desire, not what I desire. What do you desire? Ask what you will or what you want, and it shall be done for you. So, but the number one reason why people do not get their needs met is because they don't know the word. If you don't know the word, you don't know to ask. And that's why Jesus was saying, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you have to know what the word says. And the word says that you can ask in the name of Jesus. It says that you can say with your mouth. It says that you can believe in your heart. Just like Jesus, just like God said, let there be light, and there was light. But it's up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to you. And, it works every time. God's word works. And that's one of the sayings my grandfather used to say over and over again. He always would say, God's word works. God's word works for me. God's word works for you. Because so many times people would come to him and say, well, Brother Hagin, that works for you. But, and they would put him on some ladder. I think different than most people. I don't know what it is. It's just different. All right. Many people think, well, Brother Hagin, they would, talk to him whenever he was 70 and 80 years old and said, but you've been a minister, all these years and done this. But when he was 17, he was on a deathbed. He was dying. He didn't really know the word, and he didn't have any books to read on healing, so he got a hold of the Bible, and he began to read the Bible. And he didn't, he said, well, There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. I might not make it through the Old, so let's just start with the New. Now, you know, he didn't have any teaching. He didn't realize, you know, that the New Testament was for us and all this. He didn't know. He just said, "I'm." You know, it says new, so it must be newer. I mean, you know, he was just using his own reasoning. I mean, understand, he's a 17-year-old kid. I mean, you know, he's thinking like a 17-year-old kid, and most 17-year-old kids don't have a lot of reasoning sometimes, all right? You know, but so he just started reading the Bible and got through Matthew and got through, you know, Mark until chapter 11. I mean, he didn't really get very far. He got to Mark chapter 11 and he stopped and just by reading the word. As a 17-year-old kid, not a 75-year-old man or a 60-year-old man or 75 or 60-year-old minister. He wasn't a minister at all. He was dying. He had a blood disease. He had a deformed heart. And the doctor says if your deformed heart was absolutely perfect, the blood disease alone would kill you. So he didn't just have one thing against him. He had two. He had two deadly things going on in his body. But because he got a hold of a couple of scriptures, and because he determined in his heart that God's not a liar. You know, in fact, he even said these words. He said, "Jesus, if you were sitting right here in front of me in person, you know, you're there in spirit, but in person, if you were right in front of me in person, I saw you, and you said, 'I don't desire a well body,' I have to call you a liar." Because see, he was reading King James Version. The King James Version says that what things soever you desire or ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. All right? And I like that. I like the word desire because I think desire is different than wanting. The New King James uses the word want. Want, you know, but like I said, we watched the Super Bowl last year as a family, as a church family here, and it was obvious that the New England Patriots desired to win that game more than the Atlanta Falcons did because everything was against them. Everything. I mean, everything that could go wrong was going wrong. But all of a sudden, they reached down on the inside. They had a desire. You know, and you know, sometimes, you know, and I understand the word want sounds pretty strong, but when you desire something, it's more than a want. I mean, when you desire something, it's, you know, my dad always says, well, then you give something, you give it 110%. Well, where's the extra 10% come from? I don't know. But there's just something extra, as he calls it. There's something extra. I mean, if you really desire, I have watched kids, you know, doing youth ministry, and if they desire to go on some kind of, you know, outing, they found a way to do it. But I've also watched them, if they desire to buy a certain pair of tennis shoes because it was the newest shoe. I mean, you know, I've watched kids that I never thought would mow anybody's lawn. I mean, they only mow their lawn because they're getting, you know, because their mom makes them mow the lawn. I mean, they're talking to all the neighbors, "Hey, you want me to mow your lawn? I'll mow your lawn for this amount of money," or whatever. I mean, they go through, they find the money somehow, some way, because they desired those shoes. You know, and my grandfather said, you know, "I desire a well body." He said, "If you desire a well body, then you should have one." And, you know, but he was 17. 17. Not 75, not 20, not even 22 or 25, you know, 17. And, you know, we have to realize that you have enough faith because really your faith is in God. In fact, anyone here that's saved has enough faith because you had faith to be saved. If you have enough faith to be saved, you have enough faith to be healed. You have enough faith to change your life. Because see, the devil will lie to you and tell you, well, you don't have enough faith. You need to find some more faith. Well, what am I going to go walking down the street and pick it up or something like that? You know, you have all the faith you need. You just need to stir up that faith. You just need to realize that you can use that faith. The way you use it is simply by using it. Now, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I've never believed God for anything. And now I have a, you know, I've been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Well, what do I do? Well, I'm just giving you an example with Brother Hagin. You know, he the first thing he believed God for in his entire life was a miraculous healing. Because I've heard people say this. Well, you know, I have never believed God for a lunch. How could I believe God for a life? Doesn't matter. It's just the same faith. I mean, you know, another translation of the thing Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 11 was if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain. But a grain of mustard seed, if you don't know, is very small. And the reason he said that, it doesn't take a lot. All we have to do is believe in God. But you have to do something. You have to ask. You have to believe. And guess what? You're the one that gets to receive. But really, it's all about you. You know, and many times, you know, sometimes we're like, sometimes us Christians, we think, well, God, do something. Well, God did something. He sent his only son. And Jesus took stripes on his back. He died on the cross. He did something. So God's saying, you know what? I did my part. Now it's up to you to do yours. Well, how do you do your part? Ask. Believe, say, have. Well, that sounds too easy. And hey, tell me if it sounds too easy, it can't be true. That's the devil telling you. Now, when it comes to get rich quick scams, that might be the case. But this is God. All right? God's saying, just believe me. Just trust in me. Just ask me. Just have faith in me. How hard is it? We're talking about God. See, the whole thing is God's the one doing all the work. You're just asking, you're believing, you're saying, and you're receiving. God's the one that's going to make it happen. Well, how's that going to happen? I'm not God. I can't tell you. That's right. It's not your problem how it's going to happen. You just trust in God. Trust in God. It's not hard. But see, the devil here's the deal. You know, whenever you get to the point where you say, okay, I'm trusting in God, all of a sudden the devil is like, it's not happening. Maybe you didn't do it right. You need to go back and read the 99 steps on how to receive from God and make sure you follow all. And I'm not making fun of any. I know there's many different people that have wrote many different steps. And I always kind of joke, you know, kind of like it's a hokey pokey. Oh, I forgot to put my left foot in. That was what it was about. No, it's not about forgetting your left foot in or your left foot out. And you know what it's all about is saying with your mouth, believing in your heart. I mean, it's not hard, you know, and it's just really simple. And the deal is, you know, I'm trying to be politically correct, but I'm just going to say it. I was listening to a minister the other day. Someone sent me a podcast, and I kind of halfway agree with what the person said. But you know what? I got so mad because now this is not a guy who knows a lot of the Greek language or Hebrew language. This is a guy that's read a concordance. You know, and he tries to throw in Greek words and Hebrew words, and he got me confused. So I didn't even know if I could, and then he throws words in, then he tries to throw Old Testament scriptures in, and all this stuff. I'm not sure it even means that, you know, and all this stuff. And you know, now, what he was kind of saying that I, you know, to a measure I believe, but I don't 100% know that, you know, but he got me so confused. I'm like, you know what? Why can't people just be simple? You know, because to follow everything that he was doing was just so confusing. And it's because, you know, he thinks because he throws a Greek word or Hebrew word, it makes it fancy and people think he's well known. But see, I know the person. And I don't know him like really well, but I know a lot of people that know him. I know he's not a Greek scholar. I know he's not a Hebrew scholar, but I know he has concordance. I know he has, I know he can look it up, just like I can look it up. You know, the one thing that I did notice is that when I was in Greece, you know, why would I want to tell them what the Greek word says in their Bible? They probably know what it says. Because it's probably the same Greek word that's still in their Bible today. You know, and I get it. I'm not going to, you know, there are some times that you can read the Greek word and you can understand more. But you know what? You know, it should make it easier, not harder. And then, you know, someone who's not really, you know, knows, you know, and then he was trying to say, well, that's the root word of this and that and everything else. Well, I didn't look that up to really know. It might be, it might not be. I don't know. But the point is I could have preached this sermon better and would have preached it more clear and more correct and more doctrine, had better doctrine, because, you know, a lot of, I get the idea of what he wanted to say, and I do believe. But you just don't know how to say it right. And by the way, he said it, it almost made it so confusing. I'm like, man, I would be confused if I didn't know anything. And I'm thinking, why did this person send it to me? I mean, he, you know, I'm like, wow. So anyway, but the point is, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. Get your needs met from God. You don't have to read a concordance. It's just really, it's really simple, folks. It's not hard. I mean, really, you know, I don't know how God turned the light on, but I do know what he did. He said with his mouth. He believed in his heart, and he had what he said. That's the God kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that's over in Mark chapter 11. That's the kind of faith that we have, you know, not because we're making it happen. We're saying the words, but we're believing in him. It's just really simple. All right, I got to get back to my last ask here. My last one is in John chapter 16. So, you know, what's interesting part about this is that if John chapter 14, 15, and 16 had a lot of asks, then I think that John must have wanted us to understand that we need to start asking. You know, maybe that's something from Revelation that John got. You need to ask more. Because it's interesting, 14, 15, and 16, he brought up times where Jesus had asked. You know, and when we read something over and over again, we do that to know that that's something we can do. So John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24 says, In that day, talking about, it says, you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. All we got to do is ask. Just ask. Do you need something? Well, ask for it. You know, especially something, I mean, a lot of times what, you know, we need something to get through, but sometimes we just want something. Do you realize that God will meet your needs if you just want something? I got a little book out there called The Power of God. In that book, I talk about some golf clubs. I was listening to my grandfather preaching one day, and I decided to believe God for golf clubs. I asked at a golf club. They worked. They were fairly nice, but they weren't the ones I wanted. They weren't the newest ones. But I knew that at that time that my wife wouldn't want to make it a part of our budget for buying me some new set of golf clubs, because why? She would tell me that you have golf clubs. They're good. And then she would ask me, well, if you get these new golf clubs, how is that going to instantly improve your game? And I would have to tell her the truth. No, it wouldn't. And it didn't. It might help me a few shots here or there, but I can't tell you overall that my golf game would get improved. But if you want me to play golf every day, I guarantee you that would improve my game. Might not improve my pocketbook, but it would improve my game. You know, the point is, I ask. I said, you know what, I'm gonna put the word to practice. I'm going to ask. And when I did, I was amazed at how quickly the money came in. I mean, I wasn't joking around, but I truly asked it. And it really was less than a month. All the money came in, and not only enough for, I actually only asked for irons, if you know anything about golf, but he provided enough money that I was able to buy the irons, well, we call metal woods, but they're really metal, they're metal woods, a bag, some golf balls, and golf shoes. You know, I got more than enough. I had everything I need because I ask. I didn't need the golf clubs. It didn't, you know, understand it wasn't something that it was a pressing need. Well, you know, you got this golf club bill and you have to pay for these. No, it wasn't. Not like a house payment or anything. I just wanted them. But you know what? See, something on the inside, and I was actually at my grandfather's meeting, it came on the inside. If you want the golf clubs, why don't you ask? And I thought, well, I'm not going to ask my wife because she's going to say no. But thank God that God's not your wife. Or not, God's not your husband. So I'm just telling you, you know what? If there's some things that you want, I mean, some of you ladies want some new shoes, new dresses, new whatever, it's not in your budget, try asking. And it's easier in directions because, you know, when it comes to directions, they give you directions, you don't know how to follow it. But see, whenever you ask for things from God, he just gives it to you. He just leads them. And so basically what I said is, as I prayed, simple prayer, and I asked the Lord, I said, God, you said you'd give us desires of our heart. And, you know, I don't need these conflicts, but I really desire them. So you said, what things soever we desire when we pray, that just believe and we shall receive. So I thank you, Father, my golf clubs are here in the name of Jesus. Well, at that time, I was playing more golf than I was than I am now. Now, I play my annual golf tournament every year. I'm coming up. My yearly golf tournament is coming up. And actually, I got two scheduled this year. I'm playing two golf tournaments this year. So, I mean, that's a big year. But I used to play golf almost every weekend. So, but anyway, or almost every week. Or see, the one thing about traveling a lot with these other ministers is ministers play golf. So I found that when I traveled more, now not trips like when I went to Greece over here, I don't have no time to play golf. I barely had enough time to do anything, you know. But, you know, travel these churches in America, they're like, hey, we'll play golf today. Bring your golf clubs. I'm like, all right. So I played a lot of golf back then. But here's what I did. Every time I go to the course and I pull my golf clubs out of the bag, I said, thank you, Father, for my new golf clubs. Every swing, and there were lots in my golf game. I said, thank you, Father, for my new golf clubs. Every swing. As soon as I would swing, and instead of talking about thinking how bad that ball fight went, I just thank God for new golf clubs. I mean, I said it over and over and over again. You know, but also what I told God, I said, you know, what I'm going to do, if anyone gives me an offering, gives me money or whatever, I'm gonna consider that that's you meeting my need. I'm going to put that on my golf clubs. And, you know, it kept happening over and over. Well, actually, you know, it happened. One of the first things that I won a prize actually in a putting contest, $500, and that almost, you know, that almost met my need. I gave him testimony, and then, man, you know, it just came in left and right. Now, I'm not telling you this to brag on me because it's not about me. I'm telling you what God wants to meet your needs. But not only your needs, but things you want, things you desire. And if you try it, you might like it. But see, what happens in our own life is what we do is we ask, and when we're trying to figure out, well, how's this going to happen? See, I don't try to figure out, I never try to figure out how it's going to happen. I don't care. I don't care if one person wants to take me to the store and buy it for me. I don't care if 5 million people want to give me a penny apiece. You know, if 5 million people give me a penny piece, that would add up. You know, I'm already on the campaign. I just turned 48. I'm on the campaign. My 50th birthday, if everyone that knows me will give me $50, that would be good. I know a lot of people. I have 10,000 friends on Facebook. Do the math. So I'm just telling you ahead of time, you got 2 years to save $50. 2 years. So anyway, I just want to throw that out there. Just, you know, if it blesses you, it did. If it doesn't, just forget about it and go on. I won't be mad if you don't give me $50. But, you know, why not? I thought that would be good. I could buy a new set of golf clubs. And more. So it won't improve my swing? No, that's the thing. It won't improve my swing. But I'll look better. You know, I'll look better with a new golf bag and a new hat and things like that. So anyway, but you know, I'm kind of joking around. But the thing is, how many times do we have things that we don't ask for? I mean, there's probably things in your life right now you would like to have. You know, maybe you don't need them. Maybe you're like me in the golf club. You don't need them. But man, it'd be really nice if you had that new fishing reel. It'd be really nice if you had that new gun, you know, before hunting season comes. Now, you might not kill any more deer, but you got the new gun. And, you know, the thing about it is sometimes this is how you feel. There's, you know, it is interesting. You know, you might not be a better golfer or a better hunter or better fisherman or whatever, but you feel a whole lot better. I mean, because if you go out on the boat if you go out on the lake with a raggedy old boat and everyone's looking at you, but you pop up next year in a 2018, you know, bass boat, paid for, you feel a whole lot better. Now, you know, after it sits in storage forever and your battery dies, and it doesn't ever die. Every time I want to go fishing, the trolling motor battery's dead, the battery on the thing's dead, everything's dead. But maybe I should go fishing more often and things wouldn't die. But, you know, I'm too busy racing, I can't be fishing. But, you know, there's something, you know, it's something about having confidence. But you know what? If we had that same kind of confidence, the confidence that we would have once we had the thing, whenever we ask, that's all God's saying. Just have that same confidence, because that's faith. Having the same confidence, feeling the same way when you ask that you would felt whenever you got it. I mean, you know, if everyone in this room, you know, was to get a new car a month from now, I'm not calling, this is not a prophecy, but you know, if it happens, that'd be great. I mean, I think it would be unanimous in all taking that, right? I don't care if it's a smart car. I think all of us would take one, you know, or two. I might take two in order to be able to fit in there. Anyway, but the thing about it is, I mean, we would be thrilled. But what Jesus is saying, you know what? You need to be thrilled when you pray. Because when you pray, you receive. But see, what happens is we pray and we wait. Well, when's it going to happen? I've been waiting a long time. No, it already happened by faith. Just like you've already been healed by faith. You know, it's just that simple. So I just want to remind you today to start asking, to start saying, to start believing, and to start having. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. And Father, we just thank you to help us to understand that you love us so much and that you want to meet our needs. And all we got to do is ask. All we got to do is speak. All we got to do is say. It's just really simple. And sometimes because it's so simple, we just forget about it. But Father God, we just thank you that from this message tonight, we thank you, Father, that lives will be changed. We thank you, Father, that you're providing finances. You're providing things. You're providing stuff that you're providing healings and things that we need. Father God, we just thank you for everything you're doing. And right now with heads bowed and eyes closed, for anyone here tonight, and you say, Craig, I don't know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never met him. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you're saved tonight. Any hands? Father God, I don't see any hands, but we thank you that if there's anyone here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you'll send laborers across their path on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, that they will come to the fruition of knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. We just thank you for it now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand up. If you need healing in your body, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. If you're here tonight and you're not feeling well and you need healing, come down here. I mean, that's one thing that we've been promised is healing. Amen. Amen. Just come over here, sir. Hallelujah. So you guys that don't need healing, I want you to stretch forth your hands toward these folks that are here. I'm going to ask you guys to lift both your hands toward heaven and close your eyes. And I want you to think about Jesus Christ and your healing. Father God, we just thank you right now. As we lay hands on them, we thank you, Father, for the power of God. We thank you, Father, for the healing power of God flowing into their body from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And we thank you for testimonies that we shall hear and that we shall see. In the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, for the healing power of God working in this body right now. There it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. The power of God is working in you. It's working in you. It's working in you. Keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. In the name of Jesus, receive your healing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. God's a good God. Amen. Do we have any first-time visitors tonight? If you're a first-time visitor, we have a gift for you. Just keep your hand up. And they want to take you to a special place and give you some stuff that we have for you. Thank you for coming. Come back 6 o'clock every Sunday night. We'll be here. Amen. If you want to go to the baseball game, will you be out there, Greg, or right here? All right, Greg's going to be right here, so come and talk to him. Amen. Well, praise God. The way we dismiss around here is I'll be back at that door to shake your hand. If you don't want to shake my hand, you can go out that door. Amen. We'll see you back here next Sunday night. I'll be here with you. Dad and Mom, by the way, they're on vacation. Now, I don't know how long they're going to be on vacation. I know at least 2 weeks, but it's interesting because my dad said, well, Craig, I'll see you when I see you. And I don't know what that meant, but so you know, I don't know when they're coming back from vacation. Sometime in April, in August, they're coming back from vacation. But, you know, amen. But I'll be with you next weekend. God bless you. Take care. Have a great day and keep asking.